Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8, the Word of God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, God is the start, God is the finish. Everything starts and ends with God. It's it right there. I don't care what it is. I don't care who's involved. I don't care how long it takes. Everything starts and ends with God. He created the universe. He's going to put an end to it and recreate after the millennial reign. Everything starts and ends with God. Now, that being the case, we have to understand something. That in Revelation 13:8, the slain lamb, in other words, the finished work of Christ, is what the universe is built upon. That is the foundation of the cosmos, of the universe. The word there is katabolēs, and it's referring to a structural foundation, like building a building. The cosmos and everything in it, that means all of space-time and that which populates space and time, was built upon the finished work of Christ. Now, it's not the finished work of Bob. It's the finished work of Christ. That means there's a very specific and unique character to this finished work, to this foundation. The one who laid the foundation, having been and being and will be the slain lamb, because he is the one that was and is to come, that slain lamb is the one who says, number one, he did it. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the start and conclusion of everything. That means that his character, what he is about, is the start and the conclusion of everything. Now, what is the character of God? If he is the start and the conclusion of everything, that meaning he is the start and conclusion of my life, he is the start and conclusion of all the situations in my life, the relationships in my life, the call that I have, the circumstances I find myself in, the details of my life, even the small ones. He is the beginning and the end of those details. His character is behind them. It is built upon him and the activity that is established within his character. What is the character? Well, in 1 John 4:8, the Word of God says that God is love. Well, that tells us a whole lot about the start and conclusion of everything. What is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us what love is. The word love in 1 John 4:8, God is agape love. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 defines agape love. And agape love has its initiation, its start, its premise, the very thing that makes it work, and what everything else stems out of is that it is long-suffering in its patience. Long-suffering patience is the manifestation of the mercy of God. The mercy of God is defined as when God does not give me what I deserve. That is his mercy. Bottom line, simple definition. God didn't give me what I deserved. I deserved hell. I deserved discipline. I deserved all kinds of stuff. I deserved to be chewed out. I deserved to be corrected. I deserved nothing good. There is no good thing in me, so what good thing could I possibly deserve? And God didn't give me what I deserved. That is the patience expression of mercy. So everything, starting and concluding with the character of God, starts and concludes necessarily with the mercy of God. Because that is the initiation, the starting point, that is the fundamental principle upon which the character of God exists. It's all about mercy. Everything in our lives starts and ends with mercy. Hence, the finished work. Why was the slain lamb the foundation of the world, the cosmos, the universe? Because of mercy. The whole point of our creation was mercy. We think of mercy in very kind of strange ways. I'll be merciful to you, therefore I will spare your life. Mercy is much more detailed than that. Mercy follows us all the days of our lives, means that it's going to take care of every single tiny detail in our life. That no matter what I encounter mercy first. Everything in our lives is about mercy. In Psalm 103:17, the Word of God says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There we have a space-time reference. It's not just it's eternity past to eternity future. If you understand what time actually means, the phrase eternity past and eternity future has no actual definition. It doesn't mean anything. There is no past or future in eternity. All of time exists at the same moment in eternity. And so we can't think of it as eternity past and eternity future. What we can think of, though, is eternity. Mercy occupies all of eternity. That's what he's saying there. Mercy occupies all of eternity. Why is it in Ephesians chapter 2 that for the ages to come, we're going to receive the riches of grace in God's kindness? Because of mercy. Mercy occupies all of eternity. Time is within eternity. It's like if eternity is a room, time is a table. Time is within eternity, but mercy occupies the entire room. That means it also occupies the entire table. The first thing you're going to see when you get to heaven is the manifestation of mercy. When you get to the throne of God, there's going to be a full circle green rainbow, and that, of course, signifies the grace of God, but the grace of God is established in the mercy of God. That's why mercy always precedes grace. Without mercy, there is no grace. Without patience, there is no kindness. Have you ever met a kind and patient person? Have you ever met a kind and patient person? Isn't that kind of like an oxymoron? There's no such thing as a kind and patient person. Impatience in its nature manifests itself as unkindness. Likewise, in the opposite direction, patience by its nature manifests itself as kindness, and that's why 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is first patient and then it is kind. Why? One is the manifestation of the other. It's a mental attitude with an outward action. In the same way, grace is a manifestation of mercy. There is an attitude with an outward manifestation. And it occupies all of eternity. So, that being the case, that mercy occupies all of eternity, mercy is necessarily the start, finish, and the substance of everything. There is nothing that is not saturated with the mercy of God. If I recognize that the mercy of God is behind, through, and the conclusion of everything, what do I have to worry about? What is there to be fearful of? What anxiety is there? The mercy of God is the beginning, it's the end, and it's the substance. So where do I go with that? Well, I get really happy. Because I'm going to be met with mercy. Because my situations are all about mercy. Even in my failure, that is nothing more than an opportunity for God to manifest mercy. That's why the failure was allowed in the first place, so God could manifest mercy. This is our lives. This is what it's about. There's nothing more to it than that. It's all about mercy. In John chapter 3, and verse 16, the Word of God says that God so loved the world. God so loved. Now, so is not, oh, I so love you. No, it's God in this manner. God in this manner loved the world. Now, the key thing there, of course, is the word loved, and it's agapisen, and it's an aorist active indicative. Aorist is a timeless reality. In other words, that tense does not focus on the time of the action. It focuses on the reality, the fact of the action, and it's a concluded action that continues in its results. So it's not like, well, when did God love the world? No, the emphasis is God loved the world. God loved the world. What does that mean? That God was merciful toward the world. That's the whole idea of it. God was merciful to the world, and in his mercy, he manifested kindness, and in this package that we know to be loved, he gave his son. And that was the manner in which he expressed the mercy and the grace, the patience and kindness that God had toward the world. Your life is summed up by mercy. That's it. When you go in the grave and there's a tombstone above you, it really should just read mercy. Because that's really what's buried there, is mercy. And mercy isn't buried there as in dead, but that's the sum of your life, mercy. Now, love always starts with mercy. And God is love. So God always starts with mercy. In Titus 3:5, it says that it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done that he saves us, but according to his mercy. Out of, according to is the word kata, it's out from his mercy. We are saved by the mercy of God. That's it right there. We're saved by the mercy of God. We receive the mercy, it becomes our salvation. And because it becomes our salvation, it defines everything that we are, everything who we are. So everything starts and ends with mercy. Joy. If I have joy in my life, it starts and ends with mercy. If I have peace in my life, it starts and ends with mercy. Relationships in my life, they start and end with mercy. That's what it means to keep Christ between you and me in 2 Samuel 20 and 42. It's all about mercy. If Christ is between us, it's mercy between us. And the mercy between us will be manifested as graciousness or kindness. If Christ is between us, it's not negativity between us. If Christ is between us, it's not anger or emotion or frustration or anxiety or insecurity. How many people have insecurity between them and the next person? Well, what do they think of me? Oh, why did they look at me that way? What did you mean by that? That's not Christ between you. That's insecurity between you. That's flesh between you. No, Christ is between us means mercy is between us. Long-suffering patience is between us, and that long-suffering patience will be manifested in kindness. Now, love doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous. And it thinks no evil. Have you ever been in a situation where you, so a relationship, perhaps a work relationship or a personal relationship, it doesn't matter. You're dealing with somebody and all of a sudden you're thinking like, well, what do they think of me? They weren't meaning anything good by that. That was a bad statement. I don't like the way they looked at me. You know what that is? Thinking evil. Love thinks no evil. That is not a mercy thought. Where does that come from? That's an accusatory thought that I have in my own mind. Oh, what did they mean by that? Who do you think asked that question? Ungodly questions always come from the same source. Has God said, Eve? Does that make any sense to you? Have you ever had that? You know, that makes absolutely no sense to me at all. Where do you think that one came from? That makes no sense to me at all. Does that make any sense to you? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody thinks that the Word of God makes no sense at all? That applying mercy makes no sense at all? That being gracious makes no sense at all? But the compassion of God makes no sense at all. Well, how are you going to get things done? How will you change them? Oh, you're confusing yourself again with God. You don't change anybody. You have no more ability to change another person than you have to change yourself. You ever meet somebody who wants to change people? Young women often do this. They'll go after one of the bad boys. Because I can change him. Yeah, good luck with that. That's where you get abused women from. They go after the bad boys. They're bad boys for a reason. You see, you get this weird mentality where somehow, and sometimes we do this in self-righteousness, we think we can change another person. Nobody needs me to change them. For the simple reason that it's not possible. If I can't change myself, how am I going to change anybody else? Because, by the way, you don't have the ability to change yourself either. That's why often people are stuck in the same kind of patterns of behavior, same patterns of thinking, same hang-ups they've had for 30 years, and they're still there. And then they want to change somebody else. No, you can't change you. You're not going to change anybody else. You may as well forget the whole idea of change. Meddle not with those who are given to change, the Bible said. That includes changing situations, people, what have you. Drop all that. That's not how things get done in the kingdom of God. Mercy. It all starts and ends with mercy. Consider for a minute Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you, says the Lord. Well, if he loves me with everlasting love, and mercy is the beginning, the start, the entry point into love, that means he's loved me with everlasting mercy. And with mercy and kindness, he draws me. Can you imagine God saying to Michael the archangel, you know, we really need to do something about changing that guy. I don't like his attitude. I don't like what he says. I don't like what he does. Michael, go show him a thing or two. Let him have it. Somebody needs to tell him how wrong he is. Well, that's rich. That'll do the trick. You know, it's like this. You have the boss at work, and the boss says, you're a putz. The boss says, you have no idea what you're doing. The boss says, you blow things every 5 minutes. The boss says, if you would just get yourself together, then this place would be much better off. What's that person going to do? Oh, right away, boss, I'll fix everything. Now, you know what he's going to do? Leave. He's going to quit. That's what he's going to do. You know what people are going to do when they are met with criticism, when they're met with unkindness, when they're met with impatience? They're going to quit. That's what they're going to do. Because there's nothing drawing there. There's something repelling them. Satan's attitude does not change people into God's image. Satan's attitude changes people into Satan's image. That's where negativity comes from. Criticism, sarcasm, unkindness. It all with God starts with mercy. In God's kingdom, everything starts and ends with mercy. How many people live in condemnation, these really bad self-images that, well, I did this and I did that, I'm just so short, I come up short every single time, I'm no good, I can't do. Stop listening to the atmosphere. Everything in the kingdom of God starts and ends with mercy. Let me say it again. Everything in the kingdom of God starts and ends with mercy. Mercy is the substance of everything. Well, what if things go wrong? Mercy is the substance of everything. So everything about my life in Galatians 2:7 is mercy. There it says that out of the dust of the ground, God created the man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Well, the word ground and the word man come from the same root word, adama, which means to show blood. The blood is all about mercy. So my purpose for existing is the mercy of God. The beginning of my life, where God created Adam and I'm a descendant of Adam, is mercy. The end of my life, I'm here, aren't I, is mercy. When I go home to be with the Lord, I will be there with Him because of mercy. When I am in eternity, I will be experiencing the riches of God's kindness and grace because of mercy. Everything about us, beginning to end, is mercy. Now let me ask, how do we embrace mercy? Do we embrace it at all? Sometimes Christians don't embrace mercy. Why? In Ephesians 4:27, they gave place to the devil. We are not to give place to the devil. Now, here's the thing about that. How do I not give place to the devil? Oh, for that matter, what does it mean to give place to the devil? In Genesis 3:10, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they realized they were naked. Their eyes were open. Their perception was changed. They saw they were naked. Now, all of a sudden, something that was never a problem before became a problem. Isn't that the way walking by sight works? You ever notice people who create problems where there are no problems? They're walking by sight and they're finding problems to create. That's what self-orientation does. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of self-orientation. They become self-oriented, and the first thing that happens is mercy goes away. What happened in Genesis 3:10? Adam says to God, "I was afraid, and so I hid myself." There was no reason to hide himself. He was naked, but God made him naked. And so he says, "I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The first thing that he lost when he became self-oriented was mercy. A person who is self-oriented, in other words, they're eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that will happen to them in self-conscious self-orientation is they will not be able to appropriate mercy. Mercy does not exist in self-orientation. Mercy only exists in Christ orientation. Mercy never exists in self orientation. Even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. Mercy never exists in self orientation. You notice the world will talk about love, but do you ever see how superficial it is? Love ya. They can't even say you anymore. Love ya. What's ya? Whose name is ya? That's the thing. Even the kindness of the wicked is cruel. And the moment you cross them, they'll delight in your destruction. It's because the kindness of the world is cruel. The kindness of the wicked is cruel. Mercy is the beginning and end of everything. But if I'm self-orientation, I have no capacity for its implementation. There is no way for a self-oriented person to receive the love of God, because there is no way for the self-oriented person to be oriented to mercy. They simply don't exist together. If I'm going to live in the love of God, it's because I'm not self-oriented. I may claim the love of God, but if I'm in self-orientation, I don't possess the love of God. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't love me. I'm just saying that I don't possess it as an experiential possession. I can't. It doesn't exist in self-orientation. In self-orientation, there is no such thing as mercy, because there is no patience. In self-orientation, there is no such thing as kindness. Now, I know some people will say, well, I'm patient. And you can really feel yourself being patient, can you? Can't you? You ever notice that when people get self-oriented, they know they're being, I'm being very patient with you. Yes, I can see this. As your head is starting to explode, pieces are falling off, and your ear just flew past my shoulder. Yes, I can see this. There's no such thing as self-oriented patience. That's the first thing that Satan steals when he steals. His strategy is always the same. Make him self-oriented and steal mercy. Remember, in John 10:10, he is a thief. What is he stealing? He's stealing mercy. Why? Because by mercy we're saved. Now, that word saved isn't just talking about our salvation so that we go to heaven. That is included, but it's much more than that. It's any form of deliverance. It all happens by mercy. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The only reason why anyone is right with God is because of the mercy of God. How did I get to repentance? The goodness of God, which as its substrate is mercy. The only reason why anyone has anything going on with God is mercy. Now, sometimes we do not accept that. Sometimes we will even fight that. And that, of course, happens when we become self-oriented. In Matthew 12:7, the Word of God says, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, how do I condemn the guiltless? Who are the guiltless? Those who are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb are guiltless. Oh, but they did it! And God says, I have no history, no recall, I have no record, nothing. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. There's nothing you can claim against them. I don't care what you think they did. God, knowing all things in 1 John 3:20, says, no, I have no record of this. So I can't say, but they did that. God's not going to have it. They're the guiltless. Well, Psalm 94:20 says that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. We hold up a standard for somebody, and instead of utilizing mercy, we try to utilize some sort of a standard, somehow vaguely attached probably to the Mosaic laws, and we say, well, this is morality. This is the standard. This is the plumb line, you know. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. The standard for God is mercy. Psalm 94:20 says that, excuse me, Satan works mischief by the law because he utilizes a standard outside of mercy. And therefore he can condemn. Therefore he can accuse. Therefore he can wage his war because he's removing mercy from the picture. Now here's the thing about it. Mercy is not an option. That's the thing. Mercy is not an option. Mercy is a requirement. I require it to be saved. I require it to have a life. I require it to breathe. Mercy is not an option. I have to receive mercy. If I am living in any form of condemnation, I'm living in sin because I'm not receiving mercy. It's not something of faith in Romans 14:23. But on the other hand, if I receive mercy for myself, but I decide to be a consumer of mercy rather than a conduit of mercy, I'm also in error. Because mercy is not an option. The beginning and the end of everything is mercy. If I want to claim salvation, but at the same time, I'm not merciful, then Mark 7:6 says I'm hypocritical. If I want to claim the love of God, but I'm unkind, that's hypocritical. If I want to say that I believe in grace, but I'm impatient, I'm hypocritical. Because none of those things exist without the other. In other words, I can't have salvation without mercy. I can't have grace without kindness. These things are all inextricably connected. And my life begins and ends with the mercy of God. So if I need mercy to breathe, then I have no option but to live in mercy. And part of living in mercy is receiving it, and part of living in mercy is letting it flow through me. I cannot withhold from you the air that I need to breathe. It's like this. You go into a room, and you get a vacuum pump, and you pump out all the air. What do you think is going to happen? Well, I really didn't like that guy, so I pumped all the air out of the room. And then you both end up dead. It's like that with mercy. If I try to withhold that which I desperately need from anybody else, then I'm going to damage two people, myself and the other person. There's no way around that. We cannot live in mercy without being conduits of mercy. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 11:31 that through our mercy, people obtain mercy. That's the plan of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. If Christ is going to be merciful, it's going to be through the mercy that we impart. Through our mercy, people receive mercy. The character of God is reflected in the believer who is living in the character of God. If I withdraw mercy from somebody, then I'm working along with Satan against God, even though I may be born again. Because now I'm in opposition of what God is doing in that other person's life. We do this in a very glib sort of a way. We get critical. We've withdrawn mercy. We get sarcastic. We've withdrawn mercy. We get insecure toward people. We've withdrawn mercy. We do anything that is not within that realm of that John 13:35 love of God that reveals that I'm a disciple and I'm working along with my enemy. Be careful never to agree with your enemy. And I'm not talking about agree with your adversary quickly. That's a whole different context. But sometimes we do. We look at that person with a judgmental eye. We cause discord in the body of Christ. We gossip or backstab. Do you think that that's coming from you? No, that's coming from your enemy. When we get very dull, we get very careless. When we get careless, the enemy takes advantage. And he may even get us to the point where we agree with the enemy. And that's a sure sign that we're in a bad place. How do I get out of that? I stop agreeing with him. The free volition is one of the greatest weapons we have in the atmospheric conflict. You simply stop agreeing with your enemy. Stop cooperating with your enemy. Oh, but this is how I feel. You know, if you focus on mercy, you'll feel a whole lot better. And by the way, you'll operate in truth doing it. It all starts and ends with mercy. Embrace mercy. How many people like breathing? I don't know about you, but I like breathing. Well, mercy is like breathing. It all starts and ends with mercy. You ever hear that saying, from my first breath or till his last breath? See, it all starts and ends with breathing, right? Well, mercy is like breathing. It all starts and ends with mercy. So in our lives, we always embrace the mercy of God. And when we embrace the mercy of God, people are going to be drawn to God because they will see the mercy of God. The manifestation of that will be everlasting love with loving kindness that draws people. Now, the beauty of that comes in Matthew 25 and verse 21. God has given me a measure of mercy, and I utilize the measure of mercy that He has given me. That measure of mercy goes out from me. Other people receive mercy as a result of this. And in the end, God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. I will make you rule over much." It's that simple. Who receives, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? The one who starts and ends with mercy. It's not that you are such an amazing individual. There's no good thing in me. How am I ever going to be amazing? I always laugh when people say, "Well, why did you do that?" Because there's no good thing in me. But they don't really want to hear that answer. There's no good thing in me. That's why I did that. Why did you say, "There's no good thing in me"? Why did you go there? There's no good thing in me. There's no good thing in any of us. So don't worry about having something good in you, just embrace mercy. If I embrace mercy, that becomes what draws me into the character of God. And that's where I get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Word of God says in Psalm 16:6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." This is huge. This critical thing, this negative thing, how bitter, people get bitter, what have you. Watch out for that. Those things are iniquity. Iniquity is when I go against God and the Word of God on the basis of my emotions. When the emotions take over, rather than Bible doctrine, I enter into iniquity. And that leads to all kinds of rebellion. That's exactly what was found in Satan's heart in Ezekiel 28:15, when he was Lucifer. That led into the fall of the angels. Iniquity is that emotional rebellion against God, the emotions-based rebellion. So how do I avoid that? Well, by mercy, iniquity is purged. I run to mercy. A person who is merciful is not a person who's going to be emotionally rebellious. A person who is merciful is not going to take on the Revelation 12:10 accusation ministry of Satan. The person who is merciful is not somebody who's going to be entering into judgment. The person who is merciful is not somebody who's going to be difficult to deal with. The person who is difficult is not somebody who's going to be self-oriented and living in their emotional ups and downs. The person who is merciful is going to be someone who is quiet in their heart because they have mercy. The whole key to the good life is mercy. The whole key to being happy is mercy. The whole key to good relationships is mercy. The whole key to getting along with people on a job is mercy. The whole key to marriage is mercy. Enter into mercy. Never point at the other person except to point them to mercy. That's it right there. You ever meet people who are very impatient? They don't know mercy. That's the problem. They have no mercy. They don't possess mercy. They haven't received mercy. They don't know mercy. They've heard of the word and that's about it. But there's no mercy. Critics are people who don't know mercy. Those who are negative toward people are those who don't know mercy. They don't know it toward themselves. They don't know it toward anybody else. But mercy is the beginning and the end of everything about our lives. Our entire life with God is mercy. God's approach to us is always mercy. Even when we lack mercy, He still treats us with mercy. But He does let us receive that which we have sown. If I don't know mercy, I will sow outside of mercy and I will reap outside of mercy. Get to know mercy. Focus on mercy. Something goes wrong and start thinking about mercy. Something goes right, think about mercy. A person gives you a hard time, think about mercy. You know what that will do for the way that people get along? I guarantee you that almost all divorce will go away when mercy is present in both parties. Now, one may lose mercy, the other may have it, the one may walk anyway. You can't do anything about that. Just receive the mercy of God for the situation then. But if you want to make it last, mercy is the key. If you want to do well on the job, mercy is the key. For students in school, if you want to do well in school, mercy is the key. How's mercy going to be the key? Studying is the key. You'd be surprised how far mercy will take you. Mercy is the key to everything. It's the beginning and the end of everything. Is mercy. Do not, whatever you do, reject mercy. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he puts eternity in our hearts. That means in Psalm 136, 26 times, his mercy endures forever. Eternity is all about mercy. And when mercy is my frame of reference, I start thinking with the mind of God. That's where mercy takes me. It's all about mercy. In Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to the throne of grace. And what do we find there? Mercy. That's it right there. We do it by faith in Romans 4:16. And that mercy will energize my faith. There's nobody who knows how to live in faith who does not know mercy. Because that person will always be oriented to some kind of a production, their own, somebody else's, it doesn't matter, something has to be produced. Well, Galatians 5:6b says that faith is energized by love. And it starts with mercy. In the warfare, when the enemy comes, look to the mercy of God. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That means they overcame him by the mercy of God. You always look toward mercy. Micah 6:8, what is required of you? Mercy. To love mercy. That word there, love, although it's the Hebrew and the Septuagint, it's translated as agape, and it's referring to that unconditional character. Mercy has an unconditional character. The unconditionality of mercy means mercy endures forever. If you want to be in the love of God, look for mercy. In Jude 21. It's always right there. It's in the mercy of God. Hey, you want to know what the key to your life is? It's mercy. Beginning and end. It's all found in mercy. So turn to mercy and start applying it. And then you'll experience the riches of grace. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.